Well, have you ever heard of it happening where somebody comes in contact with a lot of money and it changes their lifestyle? Ever seen that happen? If you're a sports fan, you may follow along and you see how a guy signs a big contract and all of a sudden he has a different car, right? All of a sudden that superstar has a supercar. We come to expect that. If somebody makes a big contract, signs a big contract, it changes the way they live. What's interesting is sometimes it happens the other way, where somebody encounters something in it, they don't respond in the way that you expect. An example of this might be Warren Edward Buffett. Warren Buffett. Everybody know Warren Buffett? American businessman, investor, philanthropist, currently serves as chairman and CEO of Berkshire Hathaway, one of the best-known investors in the world, and is worth about $133 billion. Yes, that's $133 billion more than I have. Staggering net worth. But what might surprise you about him is that he is very frugal in certain ways. I'm sure not always, but in some ways, he's very frugal. He lives simply. His average day begins with a breakfast from McDonald's. Can you believe that? Nobody should eat at McDonald's, right? Nobody should eat at McDonald's, especially if you have billions of dollars. And what's interesting with Buffett is that he will go to McDonald's, and if he's having a good day in the stocks, he will splurge and get a piece of bacon. If it's a bad day, he sticks with the sausage patties. You don't expect that. That's the antithesis of a billionaire, right? Even more, Buffett lives in the same residence in Omaha, Nebraska, same house that he bought in 1958 for $31,000. And he says simply, I have no intention of putting his home up for sale. He says, I wouldn't trade it for anything. While some millionaires or billionaires, even millionaires, may have a garage full of cars, Buffett prefers fixed-up cars that he can acquire at bargain prices. In 2014, he traded in his 12-year-old Cadillac for a newer model. Not a new model, a newer model. It's very ironic, isn't it? What you would expect isn't what you get. He's kind of the antithesis of a billionaire in certain ways. There's an irony between who he is and how he lives. Well, we're studying the book of Jonah today, and the book of Jonah, book in the Bible, conveys a lot of theology to us, and often the way that theology comes across, the way the book of Jonah drives its point is through irony. It's through irony. It's where what you expect isn't always what you get. And that's particularly so in the case of Jonah, the prophet. You would expect a prophet to be someone who hears from God. And you'd expect if someone has heard from God, then they are going to obey God, right? Jonah doesn't do that. It's highly ironic what Jonah does. He is the antithesis of a prophet in many ways. We would expect him to be eagerly following God, but we don't find that in this passage. It's a great lesson that sometimes we learn from positive examples that, hey, this is what you should do. Look what this person is doing. Well, Jonah is the opposite of that. We would think a prophet would be someone we look at, we hear from them, we do what they do. But Jonah is doing other things. Jonah is a prophetic antithesis. He is the opposite of what we would expect. And as we look at Jonah and his life and what's going on in this book, we learn a lot about God. We learn a lot about God through Jonah's failures. And so we're going to go through and talk about some of Jonah's failures, some of the things that he is not doing, some of the things that he should be doing that he's not doing. So, first thing that is a bit unexpected that Jonah does is that Jonah runs from the Lord. He runs from the Lord. Verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, just talk about Jonah just a little bit. Jonah is a real person. There's a lot of things in this book of the Bible that that are miraculous. And that has led some people to think, well, maybe this didn't happen. Some people have observed that, you know what, even if the book of, even if Jonah is not historical, even if it didn't happen, the theology of this book still comes out. And that's true. Some people have said it's like a parable. And it is like a parable. Jesus taught in parables. At times, he told fictional stories to teach moral principles. And you can do that. But what Jesus never did is told a parable and then tried to weight it in historical events. Never did that. When he told a parable, it was clearly a parable. When he spoke of history, clearly spoke of history. Jonah is in that category. Jonah is a real person. Book of Kings mentions him. 2 Kings 14:25 tells us about Jonah, son of Amittai, even says that some of his words were heeded by the king. And when the king heeded those words, the people experienced blessing. So he's a real person. The book of Jonah says that these are things that really happened. Does not present it as a parable. Presents it as real history with real people. And so if God can part the Red Sea, if God can raise the dead, then all the things in Jonah can certainly happen as well. Jonah hears from the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. That's amazing to think about. If you've ever been waiting to hear from the Lord, and he speaks, that's an amazing thing, right? So this is an amazing thing right here. The Lord, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. One person said the story opens with a time-honored expression for the communication of the divine will to a prophet. That's amazing. He's heard from God. Jonah, come tell us what you've heard, right? We want to hear what's going on. The word of the Lord comes to him and tells him to go to Nineveh. That's amazing. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, but what does Jonah do? It's amazing. Verse 3, we have that on the screen. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. That is not what you would expect of a prophet, right? He's been waiting to hear from the Lord. He has heard from the Lord. The Lord says to go to Nineveh, and what does he do? He doesn't go to Nineveh. And I'm just going to assume some of you may be a little bit rusty on your geography of the ancient Near East. So we have a map, all right? That's a map. That's the Mediterranean area. This is where Jonah is, right there. That's where Jonah is. Now, you may think, you know, where is Nineveh? Show where Nineveh is. There's Nineveh, kind of northern area of Iraq. That's where God is calling Jonah to go. This is where Tarshish is, right there. You see what's going on? And remember, they didn't have planes back in the day. This is a massive journey. Jonah is going to the other end of the world. Like, this is all the known world that he knew at the time. And so God says to go to Nineveh, just a short distance to the east. And Jonah takes a hike to the west. He gets as far out as he possibly can. That is, would you say, ironic. The word of the Lord comes and the prophet does not listen. The prophet ignores that. Why would he do that? Well, there's some various reasons for that. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was a nation that was at odds with Israel. And Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And quite honestly, the Assyrians were a bit of a ruthless and barbaric people. Some of their leaders were known for tearing off the lips and hands of opponents. Tiglath-Pileser, he's in the Bible, a king of Assyria, would actually have people flayed. If you don't know what flayed means, that means he had them skinned alive. So there were some reasons that he may not want to go there. And one of the things that is going on is he's called to go to Nineveh because their evil has come up before the Lord. That word, it can mean evil. It can also be adversity. So it could be that God has seen what these people are doing and wants to call them to account. It could be that, it could hint at that these people have been doing evil and God has brought a judgment on them, and Jonah is to go and to speak about this so that that evil could leave. It could be go either way, but what we know is these are people, they weren't serving the Lord. God is calling them to account, and he's going to do it through Jonah. And Jonah hears it. It's just like, ain't no way. I mean, this is like a Georgia fan going to Alabama, right? I mean, this is something you just don't see it. This is going to those other people, the people that you don't know, that you don't like, that aren't following God. Wait, you want me to go there and do this to them? Jonah is not trusting God. It's said several times that he went to Tarshish. Why did he go to Tarshish? To flee from the presence of God. So that's where Jonah's at. He's like, I'm not obeying and I'm getting out of here. And we also start to see how illogical this can be. How illogical sin is. Wait a minute, you're fleeing from what? You're fleeing from the presence of God? You're fleeing from the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-present God? The God of the Hebrews? The God of your people? That's who you're fleeing? That Jonah, that just doesn't make sense. But what's clear that's happened with Jonah is that God has become small to him. And when God becomes small, it doesn't seem like a big thing to disobey him. Jonah is doing his own thing. Jonah has heard from the voice of God, but he's not obeying. Jonah is not trusting God. He is running from him. And Jonah is emblematic of God's people who at this time also were not doing what God told them to do. His fears that lead to disobedience are not logical, are they? Sin is never logical. Sin never makes sense. If you ever think about why you do some of the things that you did that you shouldn't do, it never makes sense, does it? Wait a minute, I believe in God. Why did I just do this? I'm supposed to trust. I can trust God with all things. I can call him as my father. Why am I worried about my work? Why am I worried about my finances? It never makes sense. Jonah is acting irrationally. And Jonah is trying to ignore the problem. One of the neat things in this passage, there's all kinds of irony. One of the ironies is that when it talks about the ship, the English translates that as the ship was about to break up. In the Hebrew, the word is to think. The ship was thinking about breaking up. It's all this stuff is going on, and Jonah's not contemplating it, right? The ship sees all that's going on. Wait a minute. This guy's running from God. He gets on a ship, and now there's this giant storm. Jonah's not thinking about it. The ship recognizes what's going on. It's a personification. Jonah is trying to ignore the problem. You know, sometimes you get in a bad spot, and you're like, I just don't even need to think about that. Let me just ignore it. Sometimes busyness is a way to try and push God aside. You busy yourself with a plan. Hey, God called me to Nineveh. Let me come up with a different plan and let me get busy at that. Let me get busy trying to find a flight to Tarshish. That busyness prevents you from really thinking about the issue at hand. Maybe God's calling you. You need to go to apologize to somebody. You're like, man, I'm not doing that. Let me come. I've got too much to do. Let me find that planner. What do I have? I don't know. I've got something going on Monday. Got something on Tuesday. Let me come up with stuff that causes and allows me to ignore the problem. Jonah is doing that. He's busy with an ungodly plan. He is fleeing from God. Some points I like to think about what it would be like if Jonah went in for counseling, you know? Jonah goes in for counseling. You know, hey, you know, I'm having a really bad day. Like, you know, I just want to go and hang out in Tarshish. I want to sit out by the sea, but, you know, I'm doing that, and, you know, bad things keep happening. People keep ignoring me. Why is all this going on? It's interesting to think about counseling when you ignore. Counseling can be great, but if you're getting counseling to the exclusion of your walk with God, it's no good. It's no help. And it's also, the counsel that you get is only as good as the information you provide people, right? If you're holding back, kind of holding back, well, God told me to do this, but I ignored him and went here. Oh, well, that could change the way I counsel you, right? Jonah is running from God. He's running from God in many ways. Jonah doesn't fear God. That's the second thing to see. Jonah runs from God. Jonah does not fear God. He is more swayed by the power of Nineveh than the power of God, right? He's more concerned with what Nineveh can do to him than what God can do to him. He's not living to honor God. He's ruled by his fear rather than God. It's ironic, isn't it? There's a lot of irony in these verses. Jonah runs, but the Lord chases. Jonah runs from God. He runs down to the closest port, tries to find a cruise ship, sailing to Tarshish, can't find one. He jumps on I guess this would be like the deadliest catch, right? Just trying to get out of there. But the Lord pursues him. It says that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. What's interesting in this passage is that you would think that Jonah would wake up, that Jonah would respond in fear to the Lord. Jonah doesn't do that. You want to know who's doing the right thing in these verses? It's the pagan sailors. The pagan sailors are responding the right way. The Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. There's this mighty storm. The ship threatens to break up. The mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God. They're pagans. They each have their own God. They're crying out to their own God. They're hurling cargo. But Jonah had gone down into the part of the ship. He laid down and was fast asleep. Jonah shows no concern. God is the source of life. As we distanced ourselves from God, maybe spatially, maybe spiritually, maybe those go hand in hand, but as we pull away from God, the source of life, we tend to become cold and unfeeling. And that's what's happening with Jonah. Jonah, it's as if he's becoming colder and colder, maybe deader and deader. He's in denial. He's in avoidance. The pagan mariners are in fear, and they're crying out to their God. Maybe wrong God, right actions, but Jonah is doing none of that. The sailors are searching. Why is this happening? They said to one another, come, let's cast lots that we may find out why is this happening? On whose account is this going on? And Jonah is doing nothing. Jonah's response, just throw me overboard. Isn't that a great response? He doesn't care about himself. He doesn't care about what his death would mean to the people that threw him overboard, right? I mean, at least care about other people. Jonah says none of that. He's becoming more and more isolated. And what's interesting, Jonah prefers death over repentance. You ever been in that place? Where it's like, I don't want to own up to what I did. You mean I have to tell somebody that I may have done something wrong? Man, just kill me now, Lord. I mean, that's what Jonah's saying. Just throw me overboard. Rather than have to fess up to my mistakes, rather than actually have to go do what God is calling me to do, just throw me overboard. I'd rather die. That's when you know you have issues, right? And Jonah has some issues. Jonah has tuned out the voice of God. He's become hard-hearted. Kind of reminds me of the danger of getting cold. The danger of getting cold, and when it's really cold, you might get frostbite or something worse. You know, as you get cold and colder, what happens to your body? What happens to your feelings? They get numb. They become dead. And so you don't even know that you're freezing to death. You're just getting colder and colder and colder. And do you know the same thing can happen in your walk with the Lord? Where you keep telling God no, 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 no. And it becomes easier and easier to do that, right? Maybe it starts out in some little things. And it progresses. I know a lot of people, sadly, that have fallen away from the Lord, that have turned from Him. And it just started out with small things. Neglecting their spiritual duties, their spiritual calling. I know I should be in fellowship and with other people, but just don't want to do that. You isolate yourselves, right? What is Jonah doing? He is isolated from everybody, anybody that could help. Sometimes you just tell, no, I know I should apologize to this, but I just don't want to do it. I know I should speak encouraging words, but I'm just not there. When you start telling God no, and those little things can lead up to big things. That's where Jonah is at. It's interesting that throughout, Jonah shows some good theology, but his life doesn't live up to that theology. When the sailors ask him, hey, who are you? Man, he gives, you kind of think it may have just been a Sunday school answer that was ingrained to him. And praise God for those Sunday school answers that are ingrained in us. But we need to get those answers into our hearts and not just on our lips, right? Because when Jonah is asked, who are you? He says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Great theology, right? I serve the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land, made all things. And yet, Jonah, why are you trying to flee from his presence to Tarshish? If he made the heavens, don't you know he's in Tarshish? He can find you in Tarshish or on the sea or anywhere in between. Jonah knows some theology, but his life is not in line with that theology. He's grown cold and indifferent. It's like he doesn't even realize his life has become a walking contradiction. But God's doing something in this. God is trying to draw Jonah back. We have to ask ourselves at times, what are you committed to? Are you committed to God's purposes or your own? What does your life say about who God is? What does your life say about the greatness of God? Does your life show that you are trusting in God? Or are you fleeing from Him? Do you think about different aspects of your life, different things that God calls you to do? Calls you to honor Him with your speech, calls Him to honor you. You're called to honor Him in your workplace. Maybe it's church, called to be committed to a gathering of people, to encourage, to be encouraged, to support. And yet sometimes we pull away from that. We pull away from the things that God has for us. We pull away from the things that He calls us to do. And as we do that, as we get further from the fire, we get colder, right? As you pull away from the fires, you pull away from the heater. I know it's summertime, it's hard to think about this, but when winter comes, we start getting further and further from our source of heat. We get colder and colder, and that's what's happening to Jonah. An old song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's what happens in us, right? That's why we've got to be vigilant in pursuing God, vigilant in going after Him, vigilant and reflecting on His word in our life. So easy to just hear a message and then we move on. So easy to read a Bible passage and then move on. Are you opening up your life? Are you really letting God reign over you and your life? Or are you hiding? Jonah is hiding. He's not fearing God. He's hiding. He's running. Jonah runs from God. Jonah doesn't fear God. Point three, Jonah hits the bottom. There's a clear progression with Jonah. There is a clear progression of Jonah's digression. Maybe that's the way to say it. Clear progression of Jonah's digression. A repeated word in this passage is he went down. It says that he went down to Joppa. That's a place, a city on the sea. He went down to Joppa. He didn't go down. He went west, right? But the author says he went down to Joppa. Then it says he went down into the ship. And then it says he went down into the inner recesses of the ship. And then the story ends with him where? Down in the belly of a fish. That's a bad day, right? Like, that's some bad days. Jonah, yes, that's a bad day. Yes, you may need some counseling. That's a bad day. Jonah hits bottom. When you think it can't get any lower, man, this giant storm has come. It gets lower. He keeps running from God. He hits bottom. He's unfeeling. He's uncaring. Doesn't care about himself. Doesn't care about other people, does he? He's become cold and indifferent. He's isolated and alone. He's running from God. And he's causing problems all around him. Jonah appears spiritually hardened. He's unaffected by the dangers that are around him. Jonah hits the bottom. And as we see Jonah hitting the bottom, we start to see a great theme of this book. Because while Jonah is running, God is pursuing. While Jonah is fumbling around, God is fully in control. God is not worried, is he? God is in control. He has a plan that is going on. And it reminds us, you know, just like every night has its dawn, every tragic story has a triumphant hero. Jonah is not the hero of the book of Jonah. God is the hero of the book of Jonah, and God is the hero of the Bible. God is the hero of the world. And we see that he is working in this situation throughout the book of Jonah, throughout chapter 1. God is the one who is at work. Goes back to the very beginning. It was God who called Jonah. It was God who saw the problems of Nineveh. It was God who sent the storms to Jonah. It was God who appointed a fish to go and swallow Jonah in order to get to Jonah what he needs to do. This story, it ends, but it's pregnant with suspense. I mean, do you feel the suspense at the end of the story? All this irony going on. God is concerned about Nineveh. He's called his prophet to go there. The prophet disobeys. He's been thrown into the water, but God's in control. You know, if it left to ourselves, the story is over, right? Left to ourselves, Jonah is done. Maybe the Ninevites are done. They're not going to get to hear the good news. It's just done. But God's at work. God's at work in this. God has been after Jonah. He's after the Ninevites. And he is working these things for his glory. The Bible, Ephesians 2, it says that as for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions. You were dead. You were not alive. Right after it says you were dead in your sins and transgressions, it says, but God made you alive. Jonah is as good as dead right here. But God is at work. God is drawing him out of that. God is working in his life. And it's a great reminder that if you too have messed up, if you've messed up and gotten yourself in a place to think, man, I never thought I would be here. Don't you think Jonah probably said that at some point? Like, I never thought that I would get to this place. I thought it was a good idea to go to Tarshish. And here I am. I'm in the belly of a whale. Rotten shrimp all around me. This is bad. And yet there's hope for Jonah. There's hope for Jonah because God is at work. And whatever your situation, there's hope in the God of the Bible. There's hope in the Lord. You know, these pagan sailors that were all calling out to their own God, it's amazing that at the end of the Bible, they heard Jonah's profession of faith. In the beginning of this passage, they are all calling out to their own God. At the end of the passage, they've heard Jonah, they know who Jonah is, and they've seen this. They saw God work. They throw Jonah overboard. Jonah smacks the water and the storm stops. And they said, we believe in this guy's God. The God that this person is fleeing from, he's the real God. And it says, it doesn't say that they just worship their God. It says they worship Yahweh. They have believed. God's at work in this situation. And God can work in your situation as well. If you have rebelled from God, if you have run from God, the way you fix that, maybe life has fallen apart. You start to fix that by turning to the Lord and realizing that you can't fix it. Jonah can't fix his situation, can he? There's nothing that Jonah can do. He's like, hey, I've got a great idea. Let me make this better. You know, let me come up with a different plan. We'll go to this city instead. No, he's in the bottom of the ocean in a fish. He's just got to turn to the Lord. And sometimes we just start trying to come up with another plan. You know, hey, I had one plan, and I tried to do it all on my own. I tried to do it my way, and it didn't go good, so let me just come up with a different plan. God's plan is that you stop depending on yourself, and you trust in Him fully and completely. You stop running from Him, and you surrender to Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means that you've come to the place where you realize that you can't do it on your own, and you have to surrender to Him. It means that you're not trying to come up with your own plan. You're trying to look to Him and to His Word. And say, God, I want to do whatever you call me to do. If you call me to sacrifice the lifestyle that I want to live so that I can be faithful to you, then let me do that. I just want to be faithful to you. Jonah was not in that place. But that's what God is after in the heart of his people. That we would surrender to him. That we would look to him fully and completely. And it's amazing. The good news of the Bible and the good news that Jonah points towards, Jonah is a prophet and he fails. And Jonah is going to point to our need for a different prophet, a better prophet, a prophet that would hear from God and fully obey God, a prophet that would come and love us so much and fear God so much that he would be perfectly obedient to God's plan. And that prophet is Jesus Christ. He comes and he lives a perfect life, never ran from God, didn't disobey God, and he was obedient to the point of death. And he died for me and you that we could be forgiven for our sins. For every time we ran from God, for every time we busied ourselves with stuff other than what God had called us to do, for every time we thought, God, it's not a big deal if I just go and do this. I know you're calling me to do that, but I want to do this. Every sin of ours, God would be just to bury us in the bottom of the ocean without hope, without light. That's what every sin deserves. But God in his grace comes to us, sends his son to die for our sins. God sends a faithful prophet in order to bring us back to him. That's ultimately what Jonah is pointing to. As we see Jonah's failures, we see the grace and glory of God in that. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing to see how God pursues Jonah? And the same God that is pursuing Jonah is the same God that is at work in your life, drawing you back to him. Do you ever experience conviction of sin? That is God's grace working in your life, bringing you back to him and who he is. And so what we need to do is we have to align ourselves with what God calls us to do. Simple as that. We can't keep running away from God. We have to come back, trust in what he's done, and align our lives with what he calls us to do. One of the things the book of Jonah shows us is that, yes, Jonah runs. Yes, Jonah experiences God's deliverance. But God is still going to call Jonah to do some hard things. And so sometimes trusting in God, it doesn't mean that we get to avoid doing the thing that we don't want to do. It means that we embrace that. Following God means embracing hard things. And sometimes things that seem harder and more difficult than what it feels like you can do. But God is with us in that, and we just want to be obedient. And as we simplify life and just say, God, first and foremost, let me be obedient to you. Let me trust you and walk with you. We may have to walk through some hard things, but we trust that God is with us. The promise of the gospel, the promise of Jonah isn't that, hey, come to God and all your problems go away. No, the promise of the gospel and the promise that Jonah points to is that God is with us. In the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our difficulties, we can rest in him. He's with us. He'll walk with us. He provides a way. He's going to provide a way for Jonah to do that. And so one of the first things that we have to confront is, have you trusted in God? Have you submitted your life to God? Sometimes we want to get, hey, what's the plan? Give me the 4-step plan and let me just start doing that. Those 4-step plans are useless until you come to a place of complete surrender to God. You just have to start there. Say, hey, you say you're a Christian. Have you truly submitted to him? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe that's the place to start. Maybe you're kind of taking footsteps in turning to God. Those footsteps are great, but at some point, you have to make a decision. I'm going to live for God. And if you haven't made a decision that I'm going to live for God, then you are still in your decision to not live for God. It's as simple as that. You either have trusted in him and are following him, or you haven't trusted him and you're not following him. You got to start there. Where are you at in your walk with God? If you've trusted in him, and you'd say, I've trusted in Jesus, he's my Lord and Savior, I'm following him, then you have to live a life of constant repentance, constantly turning back to him. If you're not turning to him, you're turning away, and you can grow colder and colder. God is calling you to draw near to the fire. Draw near to the warmth. Draw near and follow him. Follow him wholeheartedly, not just a little bit. Following him just a little bit gets you in trouble. Following him a little bit gets you in the belly of a fish. You know some things about God, but you're not really living it out, right? God is calling us to draw near. You know, as we think about building a church, how do we build a church? I just think it's people coming on fire for what God has for them. People coming on fire for the purposes that God calls us to. Living out our faith, encouraging one another. As we look at the world, we're running from that. You're either going to run from God or you're going to run from the world. You've got to make a decision. You're going to run to God and run away from the world. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to serve Him. He calls us to be a minister, prophetic minister of what He's done in our lives. Share the good news, the gospel, share His word with others. That's what He calls us to do. And the first part of that is us recognizing and submitting to who He is and what He's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. God, we don't want to live lives of irony. We want our lives to conform to who You are, who You've revealed Yourself to be. And God, we want to go fervently after that. We want to see Your grace in our lives. None of us are here because of how good we are. We are here because of how gracious You are. And Lord, I pray that we would respond to You and Your word, that we would follow hard after You. And Lord, I want to pray for some of those that maybe they have not been following You. Maybe they've been taking baby steps towards You and they just need to trust You. Lord, I pray You would give them the grace and courage and strength to fear You and trust You. To trust You enough that they can surrender their lives to You. If you're in that place, I want to pray for you. If you're at a place where you're saying, I need to make a decision, and I want to make a clear decision that I'm going to follow Christ, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. If you're at a place where you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you. Lord, I just pray for those that are lifting their hands. I pray that they would have to, that they would be able to make a clear turn from the world, and that they would trust in You, not just a little bit, but fully and completely. That they come to a place of saying, I don't just need help, I need a Savior. I don't just need tips, I need to be rescued. And that they would see that You've done that for them in Jesus, and I just pray that they would be able to turn from the world and follow You completely. And I pray as they put You first, as they surrender to You, I do pray that You would help them overcome their circumstances. Help them to come out of that darkness. I pray that for them. I also want to pray for others. If you're just in a place where you realize you've grown cold from the Lord, I want to pray for you as well. Will you just lift your hand? You just recognize you want to draw near to the Lord, have more of Him in your life. Just lift your hand and pray. God, I pray for those raising their hand. Lord, I pray that as they humble themselves, that You would pour out Your Spirit on them. I pray You would show them things that they can do now to experience more of You. But I also pray, first of all, God, that You just show them how amazing Your grace is. That Your grace keeps diving into the water to pull them out of the darkness. I just pray that they would feel Your Spirit. And I pray You would fill them. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would turn to You more fully, more completely. Pray that we would experience Your Spirit more. We pray that You would fill us afresh. God, sometimes we feel as though we are in those dark caverns. And Lord, we just want the rushing wind of Your Spirit to fill us. To fill us to fullness, to bring us to life. We want to come back to You as our first love of first importance. And God, we just pray. I pray that for our church. I pray that for churches in our nation, that there would just be a powerful revival sweeping of your Spirit through us. And God, we just want to clean out everything in our lives and make room for you. We pray that you would do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song. It's called Fall Afresh. We want the Spirit of God to fall afresh on us. I want to encourage you to respond to the Lord. If you need to kneel in prayer, do that. You know, sometimes in worship we'll lift our hands. Sometimes lifting our hands can be a way of surrender. If you ever want to surrender to somebody, you lift up your hands and you say, I give up. I want to encourage you. That's a way to express your heart to the Lord. If you are surrendering to Him, just lift your hands. Let Him reign over you. And as you let go of other things, just pray that God's Spirit would come on you and fill you.